Well, our sermon this morning is called The Glory and Wisdom of God. By way of introduction, I'm sure we have many students here, we all are familiar with a library. A quiet place to go and to read and to do research and to learn. It's a place to borrow books and other materials from. Every city has a library, and some cities have even more than one. Libraries populate even the smallest of towns. When our family lived in northern Wisconsin, even our little town had a pretty nice library. And there, my wife and our kids would go and get books for homeschooling and would even bring an occasional movie home for our entertainment for our family. And yet there is more to learn than what is found within the walls of a library. In fact, there is much, much more to learn in the two most excellent books that our God has given us to learn from. Well, just what are those books that our great God has given to us? Well, to give you a hint, you probably were in the observation of one of these books on the way to church this morning. If you came from Milwaukee, it was rain, darkness. However, when we got here, blue skies in Illinois. But did you ever give consideration, even this morning, to God's beautiful blue sky or the many winged creatures that mount the winds as they take flight into it? This morning, did you notice the numerous varieties of trees of all sizes and of all colors? Did you by chance go over a river or a stream or pass by any body of water near to the side of a highway? Did you pass by a prairie or a rolling hill or a field with all kinds of beautiful wild flowers, brightly colored as such? I am talking about the book of creation. The other excellent book I trust you have next to you and are ready to open as we will read the text for our sermon this morning. So please open to Psalm 19 as we consider this morning God's two great excellent books, the book of creation and the book of scripture, as they are taught to us in this excellent psalm. So again, please turn to Psalm 19 as we read together God's holy and inspired word for our sermon text this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and through their words the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, to illustrate these truths this morning, we have three parts to our sermon. Just knocked over my cup of water. The three parts are creation cries out, wisdom cries out, and the sinner cries out. Our first part, creation cries out. These two books of God each relate to two different types or two different kinds of Revelation. Our first book has to do with what is known as general revelation. Everyone has a sufficient knowledge of God, of right and wrong, a conscience. A general knowledge of God comes through creation, as we see this morning on our ride into church, or even in the first six verses of this text, or even and especially in Genesis chapter 1. Above and way above all the heavens, or the super-terrestrial spheres. Sure, it's the multiple galaxies, and within them are stars innumerable. There are multiple planets, too, and while it's true we can't see them with the naked eye, real science, and I emphasize real science, and scripture-like make these things known to us. How glorious are they all? How vast, how immeasurable, how infinite are the heavens and the expanse above? The more science discovers above what can be seen only by the most powerful telescopes, the smaller this world becomes. Galaxy upon galaxy, smaller planets revolving around larger planets. And all of this does one thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, the heavens declare the power of and the glory of the Almighty Creator God. The firmament, also known as the visible arch of the sky, shows God's handiwork. As the rest of the verse reads, the firmament shows His handiwork. Do you have handiwork? Something you've made or created? People sometimes marvel at things you make and compliment them. Or even a young child whose drawing of his father is posted proudly upon the front of the refrigerator. You know, the picture with the prickly face and the round head and the few hairs upon it. The handiwork of God woven across the sky, all made by God on the fourth day of His creation of the world. And how were these things above made? Not with a hammer and nails or paint and paper, but by the very word of God and spoken into existence. Let there be, God said, and there was the created thing. Created ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. In the naming of the firmament, one writer says, He called the firmament heaven. It is the visible heaven, the pavement, if you will, of the holy city. Above the firmament, God is said to have His throne, for He has prepared it in the heavens. The heavens, therefore, are said to rule. Is not God in the height of heaven? Yes, He is, and we should be led by the contemplation of the heavens that are in our eyes to consider our Father who is in heaven. The height of the heaven should remind us of God's supremacy and the infinite distance there is between us and Him. The brightness of the heavens and their purity should remind us of His glory and majesty and perfect holiness. The vastness of the heavens, their encompassing of the earth and the influence they have upon it to remind us of His immensity and universal providence. Well, the psalmist and the prophet also remind us of the greatness and glory of God as creator of these things. In Psalm 147, in verse 4, we read, He tells the number of stars and calls them all by their names. Isaiah 40 and 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by their names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one fails. All these wonders made by God, the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars are visible every day since the day that they were placed there by God. Way above, far above our reach, and yet we read in verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Every day, that is day and night, since God named them as such and separated them one from another, they cry out, they shout out, and they teach that there is a Creator and a Supreme God that made all things. From one day to the next, from one week to the next week, from month to month, from year to year since they were created, there is a very visible witness of the glory of God that testifies to a watching and observing world, from one generation to the next, from one age to another, from one place in the world to the next. All have seen and are still seeing the same thing. For we read in the next verse, there is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. All people everywhere at all times hear the shout out of creation. The voiceless sound, and so goes an oxymoron, is heard throughout the entire earth. It screams, it shouts, look here, look there, look. Take notice, see and behold the revelation of God in the creation of nature. The testimony of the heavens to God is understood by peoples of every language and of every tongue, as the verse says, and from all time, from the antediluvian time, that is before the flood, and up till today, everyone understands this, though not everyone will acknowledge it. For Paul says in Romans 1, being 18, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, and so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Though if all men would fail to speak of and to give to God glory due him, his creation would continue to praise him, for he has ordained it so. And there is still more here in this first part as creation cries out. For next, we read about the sun. Without failure and like clockwork, oh yes, it is God that made time too. Or did he not make space, time, and matter? Every morning since the sun was set forth in the heavens above, it would seem that when the gunshot is fired, off it goes to run its race. From one end of the world and to the next, the sun moves across the sky in the circuit that God has made for it. Like a circuit preacher of old riding across a plain or through a wilderness to his next preaching station, the sun itself is constant in preaching its word, heralding, as if it were, of the glory of its maker. For we read in Psalm 19, verses 4 through 6, their line is going throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Can anything be hid from the heat of the sun? Can anything be hidden from the God who made it, or from his Son? As the heat of the sun reaches every part of the world, there is an allusion here of the Son, S-O-N, of God, and his glorious gospel reaching every part of the world, and even to its remotest parts, just as does the sun. The poet John Milton writes, "These are thy glorious works, parent of good, almighty, thine this universal frame, thus wondrous fair, thyself how wondrous, then unspeakable, who sits above these heavens, to us invisible or dimly seen. In these thy lowest works, yet these declare thy goodness beyond thought and power divine." If all of this isn't altogether glorious in and of itself, we go next now to the inspired word of God, the Creator, seen in this text, to the special revelation of God, our second point, which is wisdom. Wisdom cries out. As the book of creation reveals God as creator and God of creation, the book of Scripture reveals God as lawgiver and the God of Scriptures. Where the book of creation is often referred to as general revelation, the book of Scripture is referred to as special revelation. Here it is where God has revealed himself more clearly and in written form instead of only his fingerprints upon the created things. Where the book of creation declares the glory of God, nothing in nature is revealed about the will of God. In the book of Scripture, this revelation of God is clearly asserted here in his word. God clearly asserts his will for mankind to follow the way of salvation, God's wisdom, that is found up and down its pages from Genesis to Revelation. In this book, wisdom cries loudly, "Look, sinner, here I am. I am God. I made this world. I made you. Life is found in me only. Look to me. Listen to my words and follow my path and follow my ways that you may enter into life eternal forever with me." The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 46, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Matthew 11, Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." In addition, the first book mentions the name of God only one time. Here in the book of Scripture, we find the name of God 6 times. God's name in the book of creation in Hebrew is El, and is in reference to his attribute of omnipotence as God the Almighty. In the book of Scripture, God's name is found 6 times in this text. And all the same in the Hebrew. God's name here is rendered as Jehovah and is in reference to his attribute of his eternal existence as a self-existent and eternal God. Also mentioned 6 times, and each time with the Lord connected to it, are the many uses of his word. And in 6 different ways, like a strong, unbreakable golden chain. First, we read in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." As lawgiver, the law of the Lord is what perfectly directs the sinner to his grace. The moral law, not seen written across the sky, is clearly written in the book of Scriptures. Here, wisdom cries out not to look up as a wise, proud, and arrogant boaster of knowledge, but with a head and heart bowed, to look into the mirror of the law, to see the many transgressions of the lawbreaker within, and to see the free grace offered by a heavenly Father to the truly penitent in heart. The Apostle Paul reminds us about the law of God in Romans chapter 7, where he says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Well, in the second part of verse 7 in Psalm 19, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." What can be more sure, or rather, what can be more pure to direct alienated sinners to their God? What can be more sure than any book ever written in making the wise the simple? Nature shows that there is a great creator, but the written word writes about the creation and the creator. It tells what, when, and why something was made. The testimony of the scriptures may be trusted and relied upon more than all the volumes ever written by man put together, end to end. When a vile sinner finally comes to the end of his rope and turns to his maker for salvation, we are told that heaven celebrates How do we know this? Because the scripture tells us. It tells us not once, but twice in the same passage. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 15, I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And then continuing to the rest of verse 8 of Psalm 19. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. All of God's precepts are for life, for good life. All are for wisdom, and they are all of righteousness. Following the prescription of a physician makes one healthy. Following the prescription of the Lord makes one happy. Obedience to the wisdom of God makes one's heart to sing and to rejoice. Well, the rest of the verse tells us the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word of God, all of it, is truth and contains no mixture or error or deceit. Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can all testify, can we not, that the effect of the fall has brought spiritual blindness to the sinner? But the converted man, woman, or child is made to see clearly only by and because of the wisdom in God's holy word. The word of God is the eye salve. It makes the life more clear. It brings good judgment and discernment to life's challenges. The psalmist writes in another place, in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word as a well-lit lamp in a dark place gives light to the feet. The path before is directed by the wisdom and the discernment and judgment gleaned from it to walk, how? To walk uprightly. In verse 9, we read another use of the word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Conversion to Christ makes a sinner clean because of the blood of Christ. The penalty of sin is paid by Christ. The power of sin and death is crushed at the cross, yet the persuasion of sin remains. The temptation to sin is present. But the fear of the Lord, as a precept, warns us. It warns the child of God of staying away from sin, far from sin, to remain on the path of righteousness. The spiritual effect of the law of the Lord continues to keep the child of God clean for the work and sanctification in the heart of the believer. The moral law of God and its effects endures forever. It never ends. The rest of verse 9 reads, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything written in God's word is of infinite and eternal wisdom. His words are true, and they are for living righteously before him. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel in chapter 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What is true wisdom? It is God's holy word. As the book of creation cries out, how much more does the book of Scripture cry out the wisdom of the author of both? Verse 10 reads, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Yes, the wonder that is in creation and the wonder that is creation does not compare or come close to the wonder or the weight or the wisdom of the Word of God. Is that true for you? Is there nothing more desirable in this life than to be in the presence of God and in His Word? Of this, the psalmist writes, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate both day and night. And so not only does true wisdom originate with God and overflow, but so does His grace. For our third part, the sinner cries out. Here in this sense, David recognizes the value of God's word. We are reminded as well of the warnings and the blessings too, and of our duty and our delight to obey God. Here in the scriptures are we reminded that our only hope is in God. For though creation reminds us of a great creator God, the word of God reminds us of our daily need for the grace of God and our hope in a saving God. Creation may give its light and its refreshing showers. By the word of God only do we see our sins. And by the washing of the word, we are truly cleansed of our sin. For we read in verses 11 through 13, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You can't see your need for grace in the stars, but only in God's holy word. Have you cried out like David did for grace? Have you recognized your need for Christ and his mercy? Can you truly and honestly pray as David here at the end prays? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In closing, I just want to read real quick a writing from C.H. Spurgeon on this particular psalm. He kind of ties both books together, I think, in a wonderful way here. Well, he writes, in his earliest days, the psalmist, and speaking, of course, of who? Of David. In his earliest days, the psalmist, while keeping his father's flock, had devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. And he had so thoroughly entered into the spirit of these two only volumes in his library that he was able, with a devout criticism, to compare and contrast them, magnify the excellency of the author as seen in each. How foolish and wicked are those who insist on accepting the two sacred tomes and in delighting to behold the same divine hand in each, and spend all their wits in endeavoring to find discrepancies and contradictions. We may rest assured that the true vestiges of creation will never contradict Genesis, nor will a correct cosmos be found at variance with the narrative of Moses. He is wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both. So see the wonder of creation and glorify God in his works of creation, as the sun and the moon and the stars do. But understand the weight of the word and the wisdom of the word, and glory and praise the maker of each. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word here this morning. We are reminded that you are a great creator. You've made all things by the power of your word, and you've done it in 6 days. And yet, oh God, we are also reminded that your most special creation, man, in whom you've made, also in the 6 days of creation, has fallen into sin. And your word shows, Lord, the need for every person ever born in this world, the need to repent and to come to Christ, to come to the Savior, to come to the God that made all things. And so, Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here today, Lord, as your people, if we are in Christ, that you've saved us, that you've set us free from the bondage of sin. And, oh Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know Christ, may they come to the knowledge of Christ, not because of creation, but because of your word. Father, we ask all these things now. In Christ's name, amen.